Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Every once in a while,
we gotta f*** the religious people.
There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face.
Shut up. Quit pointing out the problem.
Men will be proud, arrogant, abusive. You watch some of today's rock star pastors, and you will see every characteristic Paul listed played out in vivid detail on the church stage.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yepper!
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. There's so much you can do on the internet, starting with discovering the malady that apparently I have regarding the Olympics. So I'm watching the Olympics, and I'm flipping back and forth between the NBC and the US network, USA network, wherever NBC rented space, because they're airing different programs. And I found myself being attracted to the sports that had a bit of danger involved. Yeah, that, you know, the stuff where they're shushing down the hill and going really fast by themselves. That's cool. When two people are even doing the slalom thing. Yeah, that's cool. When they're speeding around the rink, that's cool. But when they're speeding around the rink and there's 10 of them, oh, yeah, because when they wipe out, yeah, baby. Or when they're doing the slalom thingy on the board, not the two skis, but what the snowboarding thing, and it's four of them, oh, and they can crash into each other and wipe. That's the stuff. It's blood sport. I've got the disease of blood sport. Apparently, never mind. You don't have to look that up on the internet. Instead, when you find things wretched, please send them to idea@wretched.org, or you can text 877-282-2337. Jimmy, you got a favorite?
I'm a fan of the curling.
Really?
That's not blood sport.
But nobody can get hurt.
That's right.
And, you know, they could stub their toe on a stone, but other than that, there's no danger involved.
Yeah.
Give me something where people can just crash. Isn't it fascinating to watch the Olympics? There was this one girl, an American figure skating, and it I think it's something worth pondering, especially if you've got a child that's interested in sports. The pressure on these athletes is staggering. She missed her flip or her... What's the difference between a triple toe loop and a sow cow? I don't know, but she missed one of them completely and she totally wrecked. Totally wrecked. And at one point in her young career, I think at the age of like 13 or 14, she had to quit. Maybe she was 15. Couldn't take the pressure anymore. Should sports be that heavy for young people that they have nervous breakdowns? The weight of their parents and the money and all the getting up early in the morning to take them to practice. The traveling, oh, and the expense of all of the equipment and the physio. And then they don't perform. And you know why, Jimmy, they don't win? Well, I can tell you why. Do you know why? Because I watched the Olympics. They did not believe in themselves enough.
Oh, yeah.
Because if they only did that...
We need to send them copies of the Let Them Theory.
It hasn't been as obnoxious as it has been in the past, but it's still there. I just want my kids coming behind me to know if they set their minds to it, they can do anything they want to accomplish. No, they can't. No, they can't. It's just so patently false. I want to become the ruler of the planet. I really want it. I believe in myself. Ain't going to happen. Reality kicks in. That wretched worldview that says you can just put your mind to it and believe anything that you want to is so fallacious. And it's so obviously false. That people keep repeating that mantra is a mystery to me. 877-282-2337.
And speaking of wretched worldview and wretched worldview too, they can be found right now for free at fortisplus.org.
I have better self-control than you.
Well,
I thought it. I thought it. I just didn't execute.
I'm a shameless radio guy.
You, well, not really when you're giving it away. It's not really shameless.
That's true.
If we were still selling stuff, yeah, but for free, I don't think it's, we're like the ShamWow guy.
All right, this question comes from Bo. It's a correction. Todd, recently you estimated Chattanooga has a population of 200,000.
I guess.
Per the Google machine, the population of Chattanooga area in the Chattanooga metropolitan area is estimated at about 437,000.
Do you believe everything your government says?
You believe
who are you? Who are you going to trust? The government or a talk show host? I think we can move on right now. It's not, it can't be a 500,000 people. Is it that big?
Close to it.
It must, okay, but not Chattanooga itself.
And they're all on the interstate at one time.
Okay. So true. It's the most awful town to get into. Now, wait a second. That must be the surrounding area. Just do Chattanooga proper. And I'm telling that that's got to be a lower number because there's no, it's sort of like Atlanta. Atlanta itself, like the city of Atlanta, like 1 million people, something like that. The metropolitan area, 6 million people. They aren't all in downtown Atlanta. They're all the way up to where we are in the northern suburbs. And I think the same thing might be true of Chattanooga, which, by the way, I got to tell you, is a good foodie town. It's got a great aquarium. I think it's pretty safe at night. They do have a wee bit of a homeless problem that I think needs to be addressed if we would come to our senses and start being kind to those people and help them as opposed to enable them to continue living on the streets. It isn't always warm in Chattanooga. It can be and sweaty in the summertime. It'd be kinder if we helped them. What do you got?
Well, you'd never argue with a talk show host.
Uh-oh.
191,500.
It's good to be a talk show host. Like a blind knife that finds a squirrel in the drawer twice a day. 877-282-2337.
A text from Moses. Todd, I'm 14 and I have a dear friend who is struggling with depression and I'm trying to help them through it. Could you give me some feedback?
There's so much. Here's the first thing that I would say to you. Be a great friend. Be a really good friend. Be a check-in on them friend. Be one who just shows up to show that you actually care. That's a really good thing to do. If this individual is a professing Christian, I would also suggest, really encourage, see how you can spend time with your friend in the Bible. Let that book do the work that only it can do. Spend time in the Psalms. You could, this would even be good for you in advance, go find the Psalms that you think might speak to this person and what they're going through. And almost certainly there will be multiple Psalms that this person can relate to because the Psalms are loaded with laments. I think there's like 45 or 50 of the Psalms are lament Psalms. And then read through them and let the word comfort him. You can also just spend time asking questions. You could find resources. Encourage your friend to be in church. They need that type of community. When appropriate, encourage other people to come alongside of your friend to just surround them with kindness and love. Those are things that you can do to help a friend like that. If you think, however, that they're ever suicidal in their depression, You got to call in reinforcements. Mom and dad have to know about this. We got to make sure that they don't harm themselves. Short of that, I would encourage you, spend time with them specifically around the Bible. Jimmy, you got anything else for this young, caring, I don't know if it's a boy or, did you say it's a boy or a girl?
His name is Moses.
I'm going with a boy.
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. Yeah, no, I completely agree with what you're saying.
Way to go, Moses. Way to go. And you know what? Moses, you do not hear that name. I mean, we got Jacobs all over the place. Marks and Davids still. Moses, you don't hear that very often.
No.
Yeah. And Habakkuk. You don't hear Habakkuk. Not many people. No. We've got somebody in church. They just had a baby. two nights ago, I believe, their second child. It's a boy. It's a fifth, like a V at the end of their name.
Wow.
Fifth generation, same name. Is that ever cool? Yeah. I got to tell you, that is so cool. You know, Jimmy, I was thinking about where you come from because I was in Tennessee, your neck of the... No, I was not in your neck of the woods. I was in your woods last week.
Yeah.
And I know that with it, and it's not just Tennessee, it's almost every rural area and farming community. The kids want out. They don't want to be there. They want to be where the lights are bright. They want big city and all of that. And I thought, that's such a bummer because the family farm and passing that down, I just saw a video. Speaking of a fifth, it was they do soybean processing to provide seeds for the rest of the nation to plant soybeans. That too was fifth generation. Mm-hmm. And he said, and the sixth generation is queued up and ready to go. And I went, oh man, that's awesome. And I just knew that we don't have that sort of legacy anymore because the kids seem to think the best thing that they can do is get away from their families. When in reality, the best thing you can do is stay with your family, even if it means staying in Covington, Tennessee. This is Wretched Radio.
Be honest, when's the last time you shared the gospel with a stranger? Not posted something online, not liked a Christian meme, but actually opened your mouth and told someone about Jesus. If your stomach tightened just a little bit, you're not alone. Most Christians would rather do almost anything than evangelize. It's terrifying. What if they get mad? What if I say something wrong? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Our resource, Terrified 2, it exists because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, and he actually gave us the tools to obey it. And this resource will walk you through how to share the gospel with strangers, even family members, without needing Pepto-Bismol to get through it. You'll still be nervous, that's normal, but you'll also be equipped, and equipped beats terrified every single time. Terrified 2, it is streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus. Download the app right now on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or head to fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, there's no shortage of voices telling women how to handle anxiety, how to navigate relationships, how to find their identity. Honestly, most of it sounds pretty good until you realize it's just self-help slapped with Bible verses. That's not the same thing as biblical wisdom. And that's why we at Fortis Institute present to you The Better Way with Libby Glosson. Libby is an ACBC certified biblical counselor, and she's not just interested in giving you coping strategies. No, Libby's desire is to take you to scripture and show you what God actually says about the things that you're actually walking through. And this is the kind of content our gospel partners are making possible. If the content we're producing at Fortis Institute has been meaningful to you, I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like for you to be a part of getting content like The Better Way into the hands of women who need it. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please forgive me. Covington. This is Wretched Radio. Just kidding. I don't need to apologize to Covington, Tennessee. You know why?
Why?
They don't have electricity. Who's listening to Wretched Radio on?
They do.
Internet? Do they have internet?
And even indoor plumbing.
No, then my apologies, Covington. This is Wretched Radio. What's on your computer that you think is wretched? Send it to idea@wretched.org. If you would like to text 877, they have cell phone service.
They do. Hey, you know what else they have? They even have a
Zaxby's.
They even have a, did you see it?
I almost stopped. It was on the left-hand side, driving in from the airport. You're really on your way to Kentucky.
Yeah.
And there was a Zaxby's on the left. And they were building another one. It was the whitest Zaxby's. I don't know. It's like, maybe that's their new color scheme for the outside of the building. But it was like, whoa, white. And by the way, speaking of white, and specifically painting houses white, where do I send the letter that encourages the person who's leading the White House charge to stop? And I'm not talking about Pennsylvania Avenue. Jimmy, do you drive? Is it the same thing? You're a little further north than we are.
Right.
Is everybody paints their house white?
I'm noticing it, yes.
Have we just lost our imagination? Like, there's other try taupe. Do a little taupe action. 877-282-2. I'm sending a strongly worded letter.
To who?
Once I get that address.
And what color is taupe?
Taupe is gray brown.
Okay.
Yeah. Go ahead and spell taupe.
T-A-U-P-E.
Nice. Look at the education in Covington.
That's right.
877-282-2337.
This is from David. Todd, I would like to gain a wider understanding of fasting. Do you have any recommendations for resources?
I have two, a don't and a do. The don't is Jensen Franklin's work on fasting. He's not a reliable teacher. He's a prosperity teacher. I recommend you stay away from that. It was just a huge trend, sermon series for the longest time in a book, and he's on the TV promoting it. Not a reliable source. On the other hand, I do have a good source regarding fasting, the Bible. And the Bible doesn't present it as something that is either commanded nor forbidden. It is almost, but not quite assumed. Jesus talked about fasting, specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, to denounce the Pharisees that were making a show of it. Jesus said, when you fast, I think it might be safer to say, if you fast, don't do it like this. He wasn't commanding fasting. He was simply stating, if you're going to participate in fasting, make sure you don't turn it into a show. He denounced that sort of Pharisaism. He didn't command it, but neither is it forbidden. So can you fast? Yes. Do you have to fast? No. How should you do it? Well, first of all, let's just take care of the physical side of it. Be safe. Make sure you got enough water. Don't do something that will cause an organ to shut down. And do it with the right motives. Understand that fasting can intensify your prayers. It can do that. Fasting can help you remember your prayer requests during the day. Just be careful you never think that your fasting is earning more favor with God. That would be to cross a line. You can't have more favor with God than you already do. And it's pretty easy to, when you do something, air quotes, spiritual, to think, God's got a smile on me now. He already is, because you are in the sun. Jimmy, do you know of any books on fasting that are reliable?
Yeah, the only one that I can think of is from John Piper. It's A Hunger for God, the entire book's devoted to fasting and prayer.
All right, Jimmy, I'm going to say this just for you.
Okay.
Because you like dad jokes.
Hello?
That would be a good book to consume.
Fasting. That's so good.
That was just, I wasn't going to say it. Came to mind, but I thought just, it was like my little dad joke gift for you. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Janae. Todd, I would like to get your opinion on something. I attend a great Bible teaching church. However, there are sin issues that are never addressed. This really concerns me. I've been there for almost 12 years and I've never heard a sermon that addresses the sin of abortion or what abortion is. Mm. We have one service every year that's devoted to the sanctity of human life, and yet the topic of abortion is never addressed.
Mm.
I wonder if it's being purposefully avoided.
You know how we might be able to resolve that mystery? Spend time praying making sure your heart is right, and then go meet with your pastor. And if you approach him respectfully, you'll discover why he does or doesn't. And even if he's aware of it, he might go, oh, you know what? You're right. I got to get on that. Ask him if he's aware of it and ask him what his thinking is. Not with a loaded gun, but to simply say, hey, could you explain it to me? Because, you know, it's kind of a national scourge. It's kind of a big deal. I'm just wondering how you think these things through. And if he's a godly man, if he's an individual who is trying, even if you disagree with him, would I leave a church over something like that? No, I wouldn't. It might bug me on occasion, but if you've got a guy who's in the saddle and he's trying to lead the congregation to loving the Lord more by preaching the Bible accurately and expositionally, then you got yourself a good church. It might even, okay, let's just imagine this. Jimmy, would you stay in a church? Okay, so you approach the pastor, and the pastor says something like, well, the truth is, I'm just scared to tackle the subject because I think that there might be some people in the congregation that would be offended by it. Now, remember, he's a good Bible teaching. He's a good preacher, faithful guy. Would you leave if he responded like that?
No.
Me neither.
Yep.
Yep. Okay. So he biffs it. It's not a theological issue anywhere near an essential or cardinal doctrine. So I don't think you have to leave. You could try to encourage him. Well, pastor, something to think about because I think one of the ways that you can really encourage your pastor to preach about it, should he mention that it's a sin? Oh, absolutely. But then he needs to remind those women in the congregation who have committed that sin, there's forgiveness in Jesus. That's my favorite part of talking about this subject. Is it a scourge in our country? Absolutely. It's the number one cause of death globally. So it's wickedness. Horrible sin. And yet, Jesus' grace is so massive. It's so expansive. It even covers the sin of abortion. So if you're sitting here today and you've never repented because you didn't think Jesus would forgive you for your abortion, he will. And if you are in Christ and you sin, did you do a grievous thing? You most certainly did, but you need to understand grace, God's grace that is greater than all of your sins, including that of abortion. And we get to joyfully announce, you don't need to be a back row Christian. You don't have to be a second class Christian. You are in Christ. You are just as forgiven as everybody else. And it's a joyful thing to talk about the subject of abortion. You must proclaim it as a sin, but then you must lift up the Savior who's willing to forgive that sin. Talk to your pastor, 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. What are your tips for keeping the wonder and awe as a believer? I'm definitely still enamored by the triune God, what he's done and continues to do for me, but I want to avoid any apathy and numbness when worshiping.
Good for you. There's an effort that has to go into it. It really is. Worship is a participatory sport. You can't just sit there and, all right, if the music really washes over me, I'm going to feel it this way. No, to engage your brain. So you're on the right course already. You realize that worship begins with cognition, not emotion. The emotions follow. Just go read a number of Psalms and you're going to see it. I'm worshiping God because, or truth about God, therefore, I exalt him. It's always grounded in truth. So make sure that you continue to stay in truth and in the land of didactics, in the land of knowledge, but don't stay there. I mean, make sure you're always planted there, but out of that soil should blossom warm affections toward God. So be careful of the preaching that you're consuming. Make sure that it points you to Jesus and our amazing Savior. Make sure that you're reading your Bible and you're doing it asking questions. What does this tell me about my God? What do I get to see about my God here? We just preached on Sunday. We're in 1 Peter, just in case anybody is interested. Now we're at a Bible church. That you have privileges in Christ, that you get to know more than the Old Testament prophets who are serving you. That's a privilege. Now, if you stop there, you maybe were encouraged a little bit because it's like, cool, I got privileges, but there's another step. Who provides those privileges? What kind of God would privilege the rebels? What kind of God would offer them so many blessings in the heavenly places? Jesus Christ, that's the God that we worship, the one who not only forgives, he's the one who welcomes, and he is the one who lavishes privileges on us. We need to make sure that our Bible reading and our preaching ends with an understanding of how good God is. And if you just keep focused on that, your affections, they're going to ebb and flow. You need to know that. Don't always be thinking mountaintop, mountaintop, mountaintop. Steady, steady, steady. And the way to do that is to grow in your love for the Lord more. And the way to do that is to spend time establishing truth that doesn't stay in your head, but makes its way to your heart. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Breaker production of Fortis Institute. Starting in Australia, the government has discovered a creative new way to victimize crime victims. They had their home broken into twice in a single night. Masked intruders came in, ransacked rooms, and stole their Lexus. Police never showed up. And weeks later, no officer had visited the crime scene. But here's where it gets rich. Traffic cameras caught the car thief not wearing a seatbelt, and authorities promptly mailed the couple a $6,000 ticket. The thieves remain at large, and the fine? It's real. Because the government, you know, always there when you don't need them. Closer to home, in West Virginia, the Senate there passed the First Amendment Preservation Act, which bans state agencies from contracting with media monitoring outfits like NewsGuard, the browser extension famous for slapping unreliable labels on conservative outlets while giving left-leaning sites a gold star. Florida already has a similar law on the books, and the 2025 National Defense Authorization Act included federal contracting restrictions on NewsGuard as well. Speaking of things being called what they aren't, Chuck Schumer is pushing legislation to make the pride flag a congressionally authorized symbol, placing it alongside the U.S. flag, military flags, and prisoner of war MIA flags under federal protection. This comes after President Trump's executive order requiring only the American flag at national monuments, which forced its removal from Stonewall. Schumer called Stonewall sacred ground. In Wyoming, pro-lifers came within a single vote of advancing a constitutional amendment to defend their state's abortion bans from judicial overreach. The Wyoming Supreme Court had ruled 4-1 that the state's Life is a Human Right Act violated a constitutional provision about health care decisions, effectively reading abortion rights into the state constitution. Senate Joint Resolution 7 would have let voters correct that this fall. It needed a two-thirds majority. It got 20-11. 9 Republicans voted against it, citing concerns about unintended consequences. A Minnesota middle school geography teacher apparently missed the memo that geography involves maps. An 8th grade class at Hermantown Community School received a PowerPoint teaching that ICE agents use tricky and violent tactics, with a bonus British-produced video on American immigration policy for extra credit. And the school principal defended it as aligned with Minnesota state standards. Defending Education founder Nicole Neely called it force-fed ideological propaganda, which is a reasonably accurate description of a geography lesson that includes slides linking to a 2026 video titled Trump is Wrong, the USA is Already Great. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you can do right now at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Friend of Sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Trust me, you're going to want to say no to this question. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, would you like to know what song is stuck in my head?
No.
Good answer, because I promise you, I'm not going to do it to you. You know, do you know why I'm not going to do it to you?
Why?
Because the other day, Mrs. Friel, this is not my current earworm. The other day, we were talking about what's going on in Minnesota And Mrs. Friel just kind of casually said, ice, ice, baby. The rest of the day. Dun, 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 dun. Why did you do that to me? So I'm not going to do that to you with Our God is an Awesome God.
Ah, thanks.
Because that would get stuck in your head and I wouldn't want. What happened to that song?
I don't know.
I'll bet it gets zero spins on radio these days. I don't hear it in churches. What happened to the songs from the 80s and 90s that were, what happened to Twyla Paris?
She was replaced, Todd. She was replaced with Hillsong.
Okay. That's true of pretty much everybody. 877-282-2337.
All right. This comes from Derek. Todd, something I've been thinking about recently, and I wanted to get your thoughts on it. Due to the fact that the culture is so aggressively trying to get to our children, should we not have our best pastors teach to children rather than ones with no experience?
The whippersnappers.
Right.
I get the mindset behind that. Hey, they're not too far removed in age. But let's probe that thought, that sentiment a little bit. What does that have to do with teaching kids wisdom from the Bible? Well, the kids, they'll maybe be more inclined to listen. I don't buy that premise. I really don't buy that premise. I reject it. And I'm going to actually go a step further than the fellow who just suggested that we have more mature people teaching the kids. You ready for this? I think we need to have the young men, the younger ones that have potential for teaching, also teaching the older people. So move the senior out of the adult Bible study, send him down the hall to the kids, and then whoever is the young teacher teaches the older adults. It's good for everybody. It pulls the kid up. It helps him to mature in his teaching, and the little kids down the hall benefit from a guy who's been around the block at least once. That wouldn't make it a law, but I think that everybody wins with that dynamic. On Thursday nights, and they're just crushing it. You don't want to let anybody teach adult Sunday school, but there's a number of young men that at our church. Jimmy, did I ever mention that we're preaching through 1 Peter?
1 Peter.
So when we meet midweek, younger men step into the role of teacher. And they're probably about the youngest ones in the room. And it's been going great. It's been going so well. And everybody has been so blessed by them. And I suspect that they've been blessed by the adults that then contribute in the conversation. I just think it's a win-win. And we need to reconsider why it is that we send the youth pastor to be with the... Why is the young guy a youth pastor? Teenagers don't need a 20-year-old. Teenagers need an adult. And if I could slip this in, if you don't mind, and the only reason I'm mindful of it is because I just saw a clip of a pastor doing this in a sermon to the young people in the congregation, telling them, begging them, don't ghost your parents, don't ghost them, don't fall for it. You've got good folks. Don't abandon them or think that they're toxic and terrible and they need boundaries and you need to let them go. I appreciate that. We need to be doing that more for one another. And I think the dynamic of the younger ones teaching the older ones and the older ones teaching the younger ones, I'm going to go find a Bible verse on that and make that a law. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Adrian. Todd, as a new pastor in your church, how did you determine the vision for your church? As an associate pastor myself looking to lead eventually, what's the best way to demystify this idea?
Well, it depends on what you mean by vision. Because it's the Bible that determines the direction of a church. And I think different guys can come up with different aspects of the same truth. But I do believe that the core of it needs to be that if our God saved us so that we can love him and be loved by him, that should be the goal then of everything, that we're growing in that regard. Now, there's other stuff, of course, there's other considerations, but the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with the totality of our being. And so if we're not cultivating that, doesn't mean we're not teaching other stuff. That would be ridiculous. But that should ultimately be the goal, that the desire for God's people are to be a people whose affections are so warmed by the grace of our God, that we desire to obey him. And so you can phrase it any way you want to. You can come up with a slogan if you want to. But I do think that it is wise for a pastor to have a direction and a goal. The word vision has been kind of mangled these days. What's the vision statement for the organization? Well, we actually believe it. Okay, I wouldn't call it a vision statement. We just have particular goals here that keep us on course. We could do a lot of different stuff here at Fortis Institute. Over the years, a number of people have said, hey, why don't you make a movie? And it's really easy to turn that offer down because, well, we don't know how to make movies, for starters. Second of all, it's not what we do. We want to define our lane so we can stay in our lane and be most productive in our lane. So our goal consistently here is to preach the gospel, equip the saints to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. It just guides us so that we don't waste time and do stuff that doesn't contribute to that goal. I don't like the idea, you know, the vision statement. If churches want to do that and put it in their stationery or put it on their wall, that's fine. But you should have something that really reminds you and focuses you so that you remember, hey, this is why we preach. This is why we do Bible study. This is why we have these events. Because if you don't have a goal, you're going to wander around and you're never going to hit the mark because you don't have one. And if you'd like to, like, if you want to throw chum in the water for pastors, you got a group of pastors sitting at a table, just lean in and go, hey guys, what's the main point of your church? And step back and just enjoy the show, because they will just light up over stuff like that because it consumes most pastor. So think it through. Make sure it's biblical. Make sure that your goal can be reinforced really, really thoroughly by the Bible, because you could find other tangents that aren't the main thing. You want to make sure that their goal is as lofty as it can be. 8-7, Jimmy, you agree with that?
Yeah, I do. I do. I mean, I understand what you're saying. People get caught up on the word vision. And I think our vision, the vision for any church, is Christ's vision for the church.
Right.
Yeah.
And so we go looking for what he wants. And I think that there's some range in how different churches phrase it and different emphases. And I wouldn't critique those that are biblical, but find yours and drive it. And it will make a difference. It will keep the train on the track. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, texted in and asked, how is it a Christian's job to tell on someone to the law or to a supervisor? Does it change from violent crime to white collar to COVID ordinance?
Yeah. Because every time I hear a liberal say, we're creating a new, see a crime report, something, what was it?
See something, say something.
Yeah. It's like, okay, so we're policing each other here. Okay, I'm not a fan of that. Having said that, we are the people of righteousness and justice. And I'm not going to be able to define it for you, but I think that there's a line between an individual who wants justice and safety and good for people because they're seeing people hurt and being a tattletale. I just think there's a difference. And I think that there's, this isn't the greatest word, but there's some cultural decorum in that. For instance, somebody's driving down the road and they're speeding. Do I need to call 911? Well, it doesn't really make sense because they're not going to be able to get them anyway. So I just think that there's some practicalities to it. There's just some stuff that you just see happen and you let it go. I think maybe the best rule that comes to mind for me is if it's hurting somebody, if it's directly hurting somebody, then I think we do have a responsibility. I am just watch the line between being a Mrs. Kravitz, just looking for trouble, making stuff up, and then just delighting in getting people exposed for their criminality or their wrong actions. But I do think that we have a responsibility to speak up. Now, I'm trying to think of Old Testament or New Testament, either verses or stories, not fictitious stories, but actual stories where we see that happening And it's in a text where it's not just a historical narrative, but it's something that's more than descriptive. It's actually prescriptive. At the moment, I'm not coming up with anything. So I think that maybe was just about as clear as mush. But I think that we are responsible to be the people of justice, but we aren't responsible for being the police, because that's not our realm. Is it clean? I don't think so. Is it a bit messy? Yeah, I think so. And so we need to walk with wisdom to find the line in the balance. This is Wretched Radio.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Most of us haven't really thought about persecution, not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource, Persecution, is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll get a biblical framework for faithfulness when things aren't easy anymore. Fix your hope on heaven, grow in holiness, and submit to authority, unless they tell you to sin, and keep proclaiming the gospel anyway. This is honest teaching, and it's more timely than any of us may want to admit. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Download the app for free on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Answers in Leviticus. This is Wretched Radio. You probably don't think of Leviticus as being a source of answers to questions that are contemporary. Au contraire, that's Hebrew. Leviticus is filled with laws. Yes, they were for those people at that time underneath that covenant, but that doesn't mean that there aren't principles that don't carry forward and apply to us today. Furthermore, you can get saved reading the book of Leviticus. Why? You realize, whoa, God's serious about laws. He really means it when he says, I want to be worshiped and thought of like this. I want you to obey like that. It can bring about conviction of sin and help us understand our need for a savior. It also reinforces the blood sacrificial system that points to Jesus Christ. And maybe. Leviticus 5:1 helps us with a really interesting question. Is it incumbent upon Christians to report what they... Jimmy, was it a crime? Was it sinful behavior? Because there is a difference.
Yeah, it was, is a Christian's job to tell on someone to the law or to a supervisor? Does it change from violent crime to white collar to stuff like COVID?
Yeah, it does. But you know what? I would put all of that underneath the umbrella of wisdom, because the details do make a bit of a difference. It's super easy if it's a Christian when it comes to sin. If you see a one-off sin and it's a believer, you just love covers a multitude of sins. If it's an ongoing sin, where do you go? Not to the authorities, not to the pastor. We are commanded to go directly to the individual. But what about a fellow citizen or a coworker? That gets a little trickier, doesn't it? Because I think that if you saw somebody do a bad enough crime, you wouldn't ask a question. You'd be like, hey, you can't, you need to go to jail. I saw what you just did. And that needs to be stopped and punished. You wouldn't question this. But where's that line? What is that crime? I think it makes a difference. Okay, not to be too silly, but a coworker, you see them take a file with a paperclip and put their stuff in it, and they go home with it. Probably wouldn't say anything if it's a good coworker. I'm just going to give it the benefit of the doubt. It wasn't like the most tremendously harmful act. No, if they walk out of the office intentionally concealing some stocks that they found in the safe, well, yeah. So I do think the details matter. Leviticus 5:1, need to listen to this very carefully, because I think that there's a detail in here that causes it to not be as clear as I think you might want it to be. Leviticus 5:1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Oh, so we are supposed to tell on one another. Well, I think that little prepositional phrase, he's a witness. Is it a prepositional phrase? And is a witness. No, it's not a prepositional. It's a defining of the context. If you're a witness and you know something, you got to tell it. That, I think, is clear. Is it? Does that therefore apply to I'm seeing somebody at work, and they're okay. Here's this is maybe a process, because I think this is falling underneath wisdom. I think that's the category. I don't think that there's a crystal clear you always do or you never do. I think it's wisdom. You're at the office and somebody's sleeping at their desk. They're stealing from the employer. They're stealing. What would I do in that case? I don't think tattling on them. I would take the principle that we see in Matthew 18 and I would talk to them. If they napped a second or third time, probably not the first time, but if it became a habit where they just weren't doing their job and they were stealing from their employer, my inclination would not be to tell on them. It would be to talk to them. So, hey, did you know that's, I know he doesn't catch you doing it, but he's paying you. So that would be like, you know, stealing, and see if you can rectify the situation. Now, let's just say that it's an individual who naps, they never do their job, they blame it on other people. Do you bring that to the boss? I think if you bring it to the boss out of concern for the boss, because the boss is being sinned against, maybe you could even say there's a crime being committed against the boss. Yeah, you can. But I think that wisdom needs to be applied. I'm just not coming up with you always do or never do from the Bible. I'm coming up with be wise, be wise. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, who texted in, Todd, if I got baptized and saved years ago, but I've started to have doubts, is it okay to ask God to save me over and over and over again?
Yeah. We want to get through that. We want to get past that, because what it sounds like this person is experiencing is, I think, a malady that many Christians live with sometimes for their entire lives, just never knowing, and they keep asking God to save them. I would encourage you, find a wise, older, godly brother or sister and sit down with them, explain your conversion story, talk to them about the fruit in your life, talk to them about your affections toward Jesus Christ, talk to them about why you'd be doubting it, and let them counsel you through this. Because I think that you need to bring it to a resolution so that you can have assurance and conviction, courage and joy. God doesn't want you waffling around like this. He doesn't. He wants this can be settled. Now, remember, doubt or confusion, that doesn't mean disbelief, but it's still something that you should get resolved. And I think the best way to do that is with an elder or with a really reliable, mature, older, godly person so that you can know what you know. I'm his. He's mine. And that individual can walk you through all of the verses which should give you assurance. But I know where ultimately even that leads. This is my experience with the subject because this is so common. In fact, I think in a next week at our midweek at Alpharetta Bible Church, we're going to be talking about, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? And I want to be super careful with that subject because it's so common. And you don't want to wobble people. You want to strengthen wobbly knees and help expose those who really are false converts. So it needs to be handled with just a lot of wisdom and sensitivity. But my experience says this is, I go through the verse. Yep. Okay. So I believe in God and then I'm accounted as righteous. I can't be snatched from his hand. He foreknew me before the foundations of the world. Yep, got it. But I'm not sure that I'm believing it as much as I should. That's typically where it comes down to. I don't think that I've got enough faith. So I would ask you the question, how much faith is enough? How much faith is enough? Let's just say faith could be measured by ounces. How many ounces of faith do you need? And the answer to that question is not even an ounce. You need to have about whatever the volume of a mustard seed is. Your faith is poor. Your faith is not as robust as it should be. None of our faith is. None of ours. But our Savior lovingly tells us that he knows your faith is weak. He knows your faith is small, but it is an acceptable faith. And perhaps rather than constantly measuring how much faith do you have, the answer is not enough. But if you got some, that's enough. And you can trust him. There's also a tendency for the person who's always wondering, am I saved? Am I saved? It's because you're constantly surveying yourself. Spend all of that time and energy surveying Jesus Christ. Study him more. Look at his promises more. Look at his redemptive work more. Look at what God has done for you in Christ. And your assurance will grow when you stare at him as opposed to yourself over and over and over again. Get it settled. Get it sorted. Two additional thoughts for you that I think might be helpful. I can't remember who I was just watching was talking about this very subject. It might have been R.C. Sproul. I can't recall who it was. But they were talking about your love for God. Do you have any? Do you have any? And now I know what your inclination is. Well, not much. Doesn't matter. Jackpot. If you've got any love for Christ, it is because he has granted it to you. If you have any affections for your Savior, any desire to be with him, any desire to not be separated from him for all of eternity, then that is a work of the Holy Spirit because you can't gin that up. Not affections, not love. So if you've got any love for Jesus, that is a sign that he has wrought a good work in you. Second, if you read through 1 John, you'll see about 10, you can count 12, 14 different tests to see if you're in the faith. Now, here's the problem. You take those tests. So for instance, if you don't love the brethren, you're not a Christian. Well, I don't know that I love the brethren as much as I should. So rather than asking, how many of these tests have I passed? The better question is, how many of these tests do I want to pass? How much do I want to obey? Not how much do you obey? How much do I want to? I hate this sin. I don't want to be doing this sin. I want to be righteous. I want to be pleasing to my God. I want to be an obedient child. There you go. Jackpot. rather than focusing on how much you sin, ask yourself the question, how much do you not want to sin? And that is a much more definitive and sure sign that if you hate sin and you love the Savior, then you are His. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.